God be glorified. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your name is great and greatly to be praised. In expressing all your glorious and holy character and being, we are just creatures. We can't come up with these things. We can't comprehend such glorious and high and wondrous things. And we are sinful and incapable and weak of expressing all the glory that is due to your name, the greatness of your name. And so speak to us from your word about the greatness and the holiness of your name. And be pleased to reveal yourself in ways we can understand, that we might return praise to you and work your Holy Spirit in our hearts to put sin to death, so that we can turn and praise you and worship you as you've given us freedom to do in the salvation of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So open your word to us and reveal to us once again the greatness of your name, the greatness of your glory, that you might be worshipped. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together in the scriptures to Matthew chapter 5. Part of the Sermon on the Mount. So we're considering the third commandment and God's will for us in the third commandment, going to Lord's Days 36 and 37 this morning. If you're following in our church Bible, this is page 810, Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37. Words that we have heard before regarding oaths and our speaking, let your yes be yes and your no be no, and so forth. And then we'll turn to the text in Leviticus 19, looking there at verse 12. But first, Matthew 5, beginning at verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And then let's turn to Leviticus 19. Just one verse there, verse 12. You'll find this on page 97 in our church Bibles. And in verse 11, he connects this, Moses connects this in his writing, lying to one another, by which we would be speaking falsely to our neighbor. But then verse 12, in relation to the Lord, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. And so far the reading of God's holy word. Lord's Days 36 and 37 of the Heidelberg Catechism, pages 50 and 51 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal. We have four questions and answers there, and we'll read those responsively. Question 99, what is God's will for us in the third commandment? That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In a word, it requires that we use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess Him, pray to Him, and praise Him in everything we do and say. Question 100, is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent it and to forbid it?
Yes, indeed.
No sin is greater. No sin makes God more angry than blaspheming his name. That is why he commanded the death penalty for it. And then Lord's Day 37, question 101. But may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently?
Yes,
when the government demands it, or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Such oaths are approved in God's word and were rightly used by Old and New Testament believers. And question 102, may we swear by saints or other creatures?
No.
A legitimate oath means calling upon God as the one who knows my heart, to witness to my truthfulness, and to punish me if I swear falsely. No creature is worthy of such honor.
And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our names are important to us and special to us because our names belong to us and we belong to our names, and we get at very least embarrassed even if somebody mispronounces our name, maybe our last name. Some of our names can be difficult for people who aren't familiar maybe with our kinds of names, especially when there are a lot of vowels strung together in the last name. Can be hard to pronounce. I was walking across campus at Northwestern, I think, going to the library, and I heard somebody shouting, Troy, 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 really loud. Well, I'm not Troy, so I wasn't paying any attention. Well, they were trying to get my attention because they thought that's what my name was. I was a little bit embarrassed. I think the other person was more embarrassed at having got my name altogether wrong. We figured it out eventually, but it's embarrassing at the very least. It's awkward. More so, we get offended or defensive or maybe even angry if somebody intentionally calls us a name that isn't ours. When they make fun of your name, when they mock you because of your name. And I've been called all kinds of things, and you probably have as well. It happens on playgrounds. It happens everywhere. Our names are important to us because our names express who we are. They belong to who we are, and we belong to our name. How so much more when it's the Lord's name, when it's God's name? Because in the Bible, Bible names are a little bit even more significant than what we might take our names today. A name in the Bible signifies a person's task and responsibility. Their name has something to do with their particular calling from God. That's why it's very significant in portions of the Bible when people get a new name. When Naomi gives herself a new name, Mara. And then later, no, call me Naomi. Or when Saul gets a new name and he becomes Paul. Or when Abram becomes Abraham, or when Jacob becomes Israel. Those new names signify something about their significance, what they're supposed to be doing, what their role is in the kingdom of God. They have a new identity in Christ. Something added to their calling or some unfolding of their calling before the Lord. And it expresses their character. Bible names carry significance in terms of their meaning. Our names do too today. It's not like they're insignificant. They are significant. But when it comes to names in the Bible, and then again, even more so, and especially the case when it's God's name, whenever He gives a name to His people that they should call Him, it signifies something about who He is. Yahweh, I am who I am. I'm undefinable by anybody else or anybody outside, and I depend upon no one. Lord of hosts, He commands all the powers and principalities, the angels, God Almighty, There's nobody like Him, and He doesn't have limits to His power and His strength, nor does He have limits to His wisdom. He can save His people to the uttermost. All these different kinds of names of God express who He is. And we have two of those names here, which we'll look at as well. But it tells us about His character, tells us about who He is. Jesus is the same way. Jesus Christ. Jesus means Savior. Christ means the Anointed One. The weight of Jesus' name. He is the Savior who will save His people from their sins. He's come into our misery. He's come to take our shame and humiliation. He's going to suffer. He's going to be cast out. He's going to be despised and rejected. He's going to be hated by men. He should be believed on, but He won't be by everybody. In fact, they'll blaspheme Him. They'll kick Him out of their towns. They'll be disgraced by Him, and they'll be scandalized by the cross, even His own disciples. But this is His work. That's why His name means Savior, boys and girls, because that's what Jesus came to do, to save His people from their sins. He's also the Christ, which is a title that belongs to Him, the Anointed One of God, the Anointed Mediator of the New Covenant. He's the one who secures grace for us, and He keeps us in salvation. It's Jesus Christ who stands before God's right hand now, advocating for us and praying for us and continually presenting His righteousness before God on our behalf. How can someone then take the name of Jesus so flippantly on their lips? By way of exacerbation or surprise, response to a joke, or simply to add punctuation to a sentence. The name of Jesus Christ is precious and holy, and just like the name of God should be reverenced with awe and humility and godly praise. Our God is holy, and His name is holy, and it should be treated as holy. Again, in the text before us in Leviticus 19:12, we get two names of God. First of all, God, and then the Lord. The name God tells us about His power and His might and His strength. He is the one who created. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. He is the sustainer and the keeper and the governor over all things, and He is to be worshipped as God. His name, God, also tells us something about the fact that He is triune. Because in Hebrew, the word is Elohim, and that ending is plural. It doesn't mean we have multiple gods, but there's a plurality in Him in terms of persons. One God, three persons. That's already revealed, even in this simple name. But He's also the Lord. Again, Yahweh, He's the covenant God. He's the God of promise. He's the God of salvation. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel. He's the God who has been from the beginning and with His people all faithfully. It expresses His steadfast love and faithfulness because He's the God of the covenant. And the name Yahweh, again, I am who I am. Nobody gets to teach God. Nobody gives Him advice. He doesn't depend upon anybody. He doesn't need somebody else to guide Him or give Him strength or to give Him wisdom or to help Him with His perplexing questions. God doesn't have perplexing questions. He is the truth. No creature helps God. But He helps all creatures. He depends upon no one. Everything in this creation depends on Him. I am who I am, He says to His people. His name further expresses His majesty, His infinity, His glory, His holiness, and all of His illustrious attributes. There's no one like our God. And everything we need to know about Him, boys and girls, and about His name, He's told us in His Word. We're not clueless about who God is. We know.
He's the God who provides. He's the holy God. He's our holy God. And there is none like him. He's a rock and he's a refuge. He's a strong tower. Indeed, Jeremiah says his name is a strong tower. He's a place to flee for protection under that name. Who is your God? My God is the Lord God. And there's no one like him. And he has my entire life in his hands. Present, past, future, all my needs, all my gifts, everything I'm given, it's all from him. And my hope for the future, it doesn't matter how dismal everything looks around me, my hope for the future is in his name. Because he never fails. He's the God of promise. He's the God of fulfillment. How then can sinners so easily take his name, his holy, glorious, majestic name, and treat it with such disrespect and disregard? When they do it, they're saying, God doesn't matter. God isn't so great. God isn't majestic. The purpose of God is to punctuate my language. The purpose of God is to give me something to say in exclamation. And if you've ever been in a context where somebody has done that, some of you are so bold. I wish I were so bold to say something like, which God are you crying out to exactly? Yours or mine? Are you a believer? No. Well, then why are you using God's name? Who are you calling out to exactly? Whose name are you exclaiming if you don't believe in him? See, that's part of the being a silent bystander. We'll get to that in a little bit more in detail. But why aren't we so bold to say something? One of the worst blasphemies of God's name today, I think, and thankfully it's not, I don't think it's too common, but ascribing to God in any way whatsoever female pronouns, or talking about him as if he could be a mother or a sister. And it's an egregious blasphemy because that's not how God has revealed himself to us at all. He is God. He is majestic and he is mighty. Now, some of that might belong only in the confines of some mainline Christianity, which is probably not Christianity at all. It's false church. That might be one extreme. And that's certainly not where any of us are at, thankfully. But let's not then start looking at some of those kinds of things, those kinds of extreme examples, and saying, well, I'm not as bad as that. And I probably don't break this commandment. I don't take God's name in vain. I don't use Jesus' name to add exclamation to my statements. I don't respond to jokes that way. I don't use God's name in surprise. If you're like me, you have a hard time even sometimes in the Psalms reading, oh my God. I have a hard time reading that in the Psalms. I really do. Because it's been so badly abused and used in our culture. It almost feels blasphemous to say it, but it's in the Bible. So on the one hand, we shouldn't shy away from it when it says it in God's Word. But at the same time, let's not proudly say, well, I haven't committed this particular sin. We have more polite ways of doing it. Oh, my goodness. Whose goodness? Is it yours? Would you swear by your own goodness? Who is good, by the way? Do you know the answer to that one, boys and girls? Jesus said it. Why do you call me good? There's only one who's good. God is good. To whose goodness? Or, oh my gosh, which is just another substitute for God's name, really. And there's others that aren't worthy of mentioning or appropriate in mentioning. But we have ways of turning phrases and turning words and distorting words and so forth to get around this. And it's not at all unlike the Jews of Moses' day and the Jews of Jesus' day. You know how they got around this commandment? I've told you this before, but it's worth a reminder. They just wouldn't use God's name. Instead of the Lord, Yahweh, they would say Adonai, which is lowercase L, Lord. See, we're not guilty of breaking the third commandment. We just don't use God's name at all. And then we'll never blaspheme him. We'll never profane the name of God. We'll just never use it. Well, that's not what the commandment's calling for either, is it? So maybe they didn't commit the sin of commission, but they certainly committed the sin of omission, because they weren't also using God's name reverently like they should have been. We break this commandment, and we break it in several ways. We break it through some of those polite uses of God's name. We also do this by cursing, swearing, swear words that come into our thoughts and sometimes come out in our lips. Sometimes we're just listening to them and we're taking them in. Other times it's cursing other people who are made in God's image. Do you think God takes it as a light offense when his image bearers are cursed, even by us? And to curse somebody, by the way, is to call down God's punishment and wrath and judgment on somebody. To speak to somebody or speak of somebody as though they are a worthless person deserving nothing but God's wrath. Is that your place? Is that your judgment to make? You know it's not. But we do it. We do it in our hearts with our hatred. We do it with our disregard. We do it sometimes out of despair. We don't know what else to do. Or maybe it's motivated by arrogance or revenge or envy or jealousy or fear or bitterness. But it breaks the third commandment. We sin against the third commandment by swearing a false oath. You ever said to somebody when they pressed you, "Are you really telling the truth?" "I promise." "Are you really telling the truth?" "I swear that I am." And you weren't. It's called perjury. In a court of law, it's called perjury. You're lying. That's why when you're in a court of law and you're being sworn in as a witness, you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's a very wise summary. What you're going to say is truthful. You're going to tell the whole truth, which means you're not going to leave anything out. And nothing but the truth. So you're not going to add anything to the story or exaggerate in any way either. It's a very, very wise summary. Is that your life? Are you committed to that? To telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. If not, if you're breaking that, you say, "Yes, I promise, I'm telling the truth," and you're not, you're committing perjury, which our confession mentions as well as one of the sins belonging to this commandment. Instead, verse 12 in Leviticus 19 tells us, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." In Matthew 5, "Let your yes be yes, and let your no be no, and keep to it." Don't swear falsely. Don't make a promise that you don't intend to keep. We do this by silence, which I mentioned already. When someone else uses God's name in vain, are you a silent bystander? I know that I am. I've worked with a lot of people who treated God's name like a doormat. to wipe off their dirty feet, to wipe off their dirty stories, to wipe off their words. They treated God's name like trash. And I said nothing. Many times I said nothing. Again, if somebody was slandering the name of your favorite professional athlete, wouldn't you rise up to defend his honor? What if it was your favorite politician? What if it was your spouse or your kids? Wouldn't you rise up to defend their honor and their reputation? What if it was yours? Would you rise up to defend your name and your reputation? Hey, that's not who I am. Hey, that's not what I said. Hey, that's not what I did. Hey, that's not the kind of person that I am. What about God's name? Are they expressing who He is? Are they telling it right? Are they getting it right? Are they getting God right? Of course they're not. And we stand there and we sit there in silence. And we say nothing to defend the honor of God's name. We break this commandment when we break our good oaths. You've made promises in your profession of faith. Are you keeping them? You made promises before the Lord and to your spouse when you got married. Are you keeping those? You made promises to the Lord and before the church when your children were baptized. Are you keeping those promises? You made a promise to your employer when you signed the contract. Are you keeping your end of the deal? You make a promise when you sign a check or when you use your credit card to buy something that you're good for it. You're going to cover this. It's not going to bounce. It's not going to come back on them. You're not stealing. Are you keeping your word? When you tell somebody, I will be there at 6 o'clock. Are you there at 6 o'clock? Are you there and ready at 6 o'clock? Men and young men, are you men of integrity and responsibility in your promises? And not just when people are watching. I mean all the time. Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Are you a man who's on time? Are you a man who's good on his word and people can trust you? When you make a promise, your word is solid. And women and young women, are you women of integrity and responsibility in this? That when you speak, your word is good. You say what you mean and you mean what you say. And when you commit yourself to something, other people can count on it. It's going to be done. You see, we all fall short in this commandment in a lot of different ways. Some really heavy ways. God takes this very seriously. Our catechism summarizes that. And you know that from the Ten Commandments themselves. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who misuses his name. In the summary in our catechism, yes, blasphemy is such a great sin. No sin is greater. No sin makes God more angry than blaspheming his name. That is why he commanded the death penalty for it. Which in fact, of course, is what Jesus is crucified for. Blasphemy. They bring up the temple incident. And they remember all the times that he said, I am. He's claiming to be the Son of God. He's claiming to be the Messiah. He's claiming to be like God himself. That's the height of blasphemy. And it's ironic to bear that charge, to bear this sin, is one of the reasons why Christ came. Because you and I together, even as God's people, have broken this commandment. And we should be held before God as full of guilt. We should not be held as guiltless before God for this commandment, even if we're not as bad as some of the people in this world in misusing God's name. We have profaned God's name in many ways, and we deserve the death penalty for it. That's why Christ came, to bear God's wrath for our blasphemy, to bear God's wrath for our cursing of God's image bearers, to bear God's wrath and punishment for our perjury, to pay the penalty of God's wrath and judgment because we don't keep our word or our promises. We don't keep our vows in marriage. We don't keep our vows in profession of faith. We don't keep our vows in baptism. We don't keep our vows even when we tell somebody that we're going to be on time. Our word should be solid, but it's not. Christ died for that. Christ died in our place because of that. Christ was treated as a blasphemer because we should have been. And then what's more, not only is he come as our Savior to bear God's wrath in our place and die for our sins and pay the penalty that we deserve, but he goes beyond that in keeping this commandment in his righteousness. Psalm 15, he swears to his own hurt. Christ comes revealing all that God's name means and proclaiming nothing but the truth and the whole truth, because he is the truth. And never did Jesus Christ blaspheme or purge himself. Never did he ever in any situation fail to keep his word. He swears to his own hurt. For the greatest promise that he made was to come and be our Savior, and it is finished. He's done it and brought us the glory of salvation. And in the freedom of that salvation, brothers and sisters, we can be people of God who use God's name now in holy reverence. Question and answer 99. In a word, it requires that we use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess him, pray to him, and praise him in everything that we do and say. We use God's name with reverence and awe when we pray, when we speak, in preaching. So I need to be very mindful about that. In our singing. You know, one of the great joys that we have in the church today is we can sing the Psalms. And why psalm singing is wonderful, there's myriad reasons why it's a good thing. But one of the greatest things about psalm singing is you can't get it wrong. It's God's word. It's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God in the Psalms. And for us to take up the Psalms upon our lips and singing, we're singing God's word back to him. And it fully expresses, the Psalms fully express what God wants to reveal to us in the Psalms. And we sing those things back to him in holy awe and reverence with good words from God's word. That's a great privilege and a great joy that we have. And we want to do all of these things so that God is honored, but also so that others may be encouraged and built up in the faith. In Colossians 3, it says that our singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is a blessing to the other members of the church. It's a teaching thing. When we take up God's name on our lips and our songs, when we take up God's attributes in our singing and in our songs, There's a lateral or a horizontal teaching that happens as well. And not only with our children, but even as a witness to all the world. When we have our services live streaming, the people can hear you singing. They can hear the exuberant, joyful, and reverent singing of God's holy name and his attributes. It's part of our witness to the world. And when we take up God's name, we ought to do that thoughtfully and not hastily, not rashly, but with wisdom. And this will come from knowing him and knowing him from his word. The more that we get to know God from his word, the more equipped we are to carry out the task of this commandment, to use God's name reverently. And we do grow in this. We grow in our knowledge and we grow in our ability to speak about these things. We grow in our prayers, and I certainly hope that we grow in our prayers. If we don't grow in our prayers, then either we're all the way back at the beginning, Father in heaven, bless this food and drink, amen. Or, if we don't grow in our prayers, then we have to pray like the most holiest who is among us, which means that prayer is not going to be accessible to anybody younger than that person or less experienced than that person. Our children wouldn't be able to pray. We grow in our prayers. We grow in our understanding of God from His Word, and therefore we grow in our prayers. We grow in our ability to express our praise to His holy name. We grow in our ability to express our petitions and our needs before Him. Even as we're confessing thanksgiving, we're confessing sin, we're praising and supplicating Him for all of the things that we need Him. We grow in our praise because of God's wondrous grace. Brothers and sisters, there's a number of ways in which, again, by God's grace and His Spirit, we can use the holy name of God in reverence and in awe. When we profess our faith in the Lord in church, when we give our congregational amen, we do this. When we sing His praises, when we pray, and when we pray all together. When we pray publicly like we do privately, and privately like we do publicly. When we listen to His Word and meditate upon it. When we speak of the Lord to our children and we speak about His ways. When we express honor to God before other people in the way that we speak about His good blessings or announcing His blessings upon us and our dependence upon Him. And we tell people in a myriad of ways, this is the God who provides for me and He is the one on whom I depend. He's my hope and my joy and my peace. We do this when we comfort each other with godly wisdom. When we talk about God's goodness and faithfulness and providence and mercy and care and wisdom. When we come alongside each other and we explain to each other in those times of need, God is good. God is merciful. God hears prayer. God is tender and He is kind and He is steadfast in His love. And He keeps His promises. We even do this in question and answer 101 when the government demands an oath from us or necessity requires an oath from us. And we do that calling upon God as the only one who knows our heart. That's a right promise to make. And we can do that with reverence and awe to His holy name. Because God's name expresses who He is. And it's precious to Him. So let us then joyfully take up the name of our God in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His righteousness and salvation, and reverently and in awe praise the name of our God, the God who made us and the God who saved us. Amen.